come forward, Danny and Ashley, and their parents to come forward as well, and their family members who are here for this special event, David and Eileen Fuller, and Wayne and Bonnie Kanya, and I have a list of some other names. I didn't remember to read all of them, but if the family would like to come forward at this time and join me up here, we want to come to Jesus with our children. Amen? Amen. I am so honored to be here today. And while they are coming forward, I'll just mention this is an extra special honor for me. I had the privilege of co-officiating at the wedding for this precious couple, Danny and Ashley. How many years ago was it?
6 years almost.
Wow. 6 years ago, along with Danny's grandfather, who was named Boston Rafe. And I believe Boston shares his name, and he also shares the name of Ashley's dad. Boston Wayne Rafe is the reason why we are here today. And Boston was born on November 5, 2016, on Sabbath. What a wonderful day to be born. And so that means today he is 31 weeks old today, or 7 months and 1 week. When he was born, he weighed 6 pounds, 9 ounces, and was 20 and a half inches long. And he is one beautiful, precious bundle. Do you think he will let me hold him?
He just puked a little bit, but yeah, if you're brave enough for it.
Well, it is a privilege to bring little Boston here to the Lord. And, you know, in the Bible, it was the custom for parents to bring their children to the temple and have them blessed and dedicated to the Lord. I'll let you hold them for that. Oh, is he better like that?
Okay. You're good. It's golden.
My son is 17. It's been a while since I've held a young one this young. Okay, you're happy when you can see Grandma and Grandpa, right? Or the microphone. You got something to say? You're the star right now. Jesus himself was brought to the temple, and there Simeon held him in his arms and blessed him. And so we want to follow the example of Jesus today. And so I just have a couple of verses I'd like to share with Danny and Ashley in a sacred charge of raising and training Boston to be the young man that God wants him to be. First of all, John chapter 15 and verse 5. John 15 verse 5, the Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Danny and Ashley, the first thing you need to know is that without Jesus, you will not be able to raise and train Boston the way that God wants him to be raised and trained. So you yourselves must first be connected to God. Second of all, we read in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's right, little buddy. This training is not based on the world and the culture of the world, but it's based on the scriptures in the Word of God. And we find this in one other verse, Deuteronomy 6 verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, and these words, speaking of the Bible, speaking of the words of God and the holy law, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them. Now notice there's four things here. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There's four things there. When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking around your house, when you're waking up in the morning, and when you're going to bed at night. Those are all the time opportunities the Bible says we should diligently be teaching and instructing our children. And so, yes, sir. I'll speed it up for you because you're my buddy. Now, I want to share with you one other passage of Scripture as a dedication blessing. And this is found in the book of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 26. It says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This prayer of blessing I give to Boston and to his parents and to his family, and also to you as the church family. You play a role too to help encourage and support this family in Boston as he is raised and trained to follow Jesus Christ. Well, at this time, I want to invite up Bruce, and he has some special things to share with Danny and Ashley on this dedication, and then we'll have a prayer together.
Well, on behalf of the church, we want to give Boston a gift, and we've got the dedication certificate, and we've got a scholarship to Tacoma Adventist Academy, and Boston. Did I say the wrong thing? I must have been sleeping. Tidewater! Oh, my. That's from living in Northern Virginia too long. But you can see Boston is anxious to get the gift right now. So here you are, Boston. your dad corral things.
Thank you. Let's pray together as we dedicate Boston. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of life. We thank you for this precious life, Boston Wayne Fuller. Lord, as you are the author of life, it is our privilege to recognize that and give back to you that which is your own. This precious life we give to you and dedicate to you to do your will, to be a champion of truth, to be a leader for you, a soldier for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that your blessing will be on Boston, that you will anoint him with the Holy Spirit, and that heavenly angels will attend him all the days of his life as he seeks to follow you and hear your voice and your calling upon him. Lord, bless his parents, Danny and Ashley. Give them wisdom and strength to know what to do and how to raise Boston, to look to you in all things. Bless his grandparents and his family, Lord, as they also support him in every way. Lord, we give him to you. We ask for your blessing. We know you have promised it, and we by faith receive it now. Thank you for hearing our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen and amen. God bless you. Did you guys want to take a picture? Thank you very much. Thank you. God bless you guys.
All right, so we've been talking about how it's been a day for training. I see my next recruit, Boston. You're up, dude. You're going to be up here singing with us soon. Last week, we introduced a song called Diamonds. It's a song that Olivia's class sang a lot for worship. So if there's anyone from her class that wants to come up and join, we'd love to have you come on up and sing with us. But everyone, let's stand back up. We're going to raise the roof a little bit more, sing some good music this morning.
Here and now.
of the Lord, it will be my strength. When the pressure is on, he's making diamonds. Oh, the joy of the Lord, it will be my strength. When the pressure is on, he's making diamonds. Oh, the joy of the Lord, it will be my strength. When the pressure is on, he's making diamonds.
Thank you. That was awesome. Good job. All right. As we continue and move into prayer time, this is a song we did a while back, but it's so beautiful. And the melody, I think you'll learn it very easily if you don't remember it. It's called More Than Anything. And add your parts. Just let this one ring. It's great for harmonizing.
What can compare to the love of Jesus? Who can repair every broken thing? No other one can break this darkness. No other
That's all right. That's the fun. This is all about training. We're learning. It's all good. All right, we're going to start over. So if you didn't know, oh, that's at the end. Okay. Where are we going? Okay, almost in the spot.
I feel that we're very blessed that we get to come here, and we live in a country where we can come here one day out of seven to leave our burdens and our troubles just for a little while. I'm reminded of a text in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For those of you who would like to stand or kneel or sit as we draw close to God right now. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for a day of rest. Thank you for all your guiding and your support throughout this past week. Some of us have had some troubles and some challenges, and some of us have had some successes. But we are so very grateful that we get to come here and be with you today. I pray for those that are not here with us today, please be close to them. Please be close to all of us who have got needs and unspoken prayers. And I ask for your blessing for this coming week, and please be with our speaker today. In your precious name, amen.
Happy Sabbath. I have a special announcement to make this morning. That is, I love God. I really do. And do you want to know why I love God? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 very clearly, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And so I want you to imagine this, that you and I are always responding to God's love for us in our love for Him. It's always a reaction, a result of what God has already done for us. In fact, how stubborn and obstinate and mean are we? The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, rebellious, stubborn sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. So He loved us even in our rebellion and loves us so much to come and save us and rescue us. And so I love God. I love to say that everywhere I go, and I hope you mean that and believe the same. That's why you're here, because you love God. Well, because I love God, the Bible says in John 14 and verse 23, Jesus says these words, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My words, if a man love me. So based on our love for God, He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And then He goes on and says, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will make our dwelling place with God, with you rather, because your love for us and because you keep my words. Well, I want to share with you something simple this morning that has changed my life profoundly. It has dramatically altered my understanding and my religious experience. And our subject is entitled simply, How to Please God. What did I say? How to Please God. How is it possible? How do we do this? And so if you'll just bow your heads with me, I'm going to ask the Lord for a special blessing as we study His word this morning. Precious Father in heaven, Lord, we have come here to worship You, and we've not come here to hear some just cunningly devised fables or silly stories or anything of that matter, but we want to know what Your word says. We want to understand clearly the message that You have for each one of us, that we might know You and understand You. And it says in John 17:3 that this is life eternal, that we might know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is a knowing and understanding of You and the character of God. So bless us today in our study of your word, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the year, it was back in the mid-1800s, and there was a famous French tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin came to the United States, and he visited several places. One of the places he visited was Niagara Falls. And it didn't take long after visiting Niagara Falls for him to come up with an idea that he wanted to try and stretch a tightrope across from the Canadian side to the American side and tightrope walk across the falls without any safety harness or any kind of safety devices. Now, people thought he was crazy, but he had enough people that believed and supported him to actually get about a 2-inch wide rope secured across from one side of the falls to the other. And as he began to advertise that he was going to walk across the falls, people began flooding in by the hundreds and then the thousands to see this person risk their life to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Well, as the day came, and there were even train tracks that they laid down in the 1850s. Railroads were just coming into their heyday, and so they actually laid train tracks to get there for more people to come to Niagara Falls for this event. And as Blondin goes out, he was a short man, and he's described as having an uncanny ability to just be one with the rope. No matter what kind of swaying or what kind of things were happening around him with the wind and the mist from the falls, it didn't seem to affect him because he was so well balanced that he could just handle anything. So sure enough, Blondin comes down. Now the rope actually sagged, they said, about 50 feet in the middle. And they couldn't do anything to keep it from sagging down so much. But he said, that's all right, I'll do it anyway. And so he makes it across the falls. One person commented and said, it was so terrifying. I hope I never have to look at something like that again the rest of my life. Just watching him cross the falls. Well, as the days went on, he went back and forth a number of times. And he got more and more bold. One time he even carried on his back a stove, went out to the middle, sat down on the tightrope and cooked an omelet and ate it. People were amazed. Another time, he rolled a wheelbarrow across the tightrope and then carried, I think it was, I read, 350 pounds of concrete in the wheelbarrow. Well, as he comes across from one side to the other, and after performing such a great stunt, they said the roar of the crowds was even louder than the falls itself. It was, the people were cheering so loudly, and to which Blondin said, and announced, who's willing to get in the wheelbarrow? And in fact, he pointed at someone in the crowd and said, it was supposedly cheering the loudest, and said, you, come get in the wheelbarrow. And the guy said, no thanks. No. Nobody would get in the wheelbarrow. Not one person in the crowd of thousands would get in the wheelbarrow, even though they had seen him do all these back and forth across the falls and with many different things. One time he even went across it blindfolded with a bag over his head. But they did not trust their lives to putting themselves in the wheelbarrow. Why? They believed he could do it, but they weren't willing to risk their lives for what they saw, what they thought he could do. Well, today, in our subject, how to please God, it's actually found in your Bible. Do we trust God with our very lives enough to put ourselves in the wheelbarrow of his promises and trust him to take us safely to the other side? If you have your Bibles, take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. This is a well-known verse in what is called the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. I'm a lot older than I look. I'm old school. I have the King James Version. That's the version I grew up with and has served me well, so I'll be reading the King's English. But if you have your own version, please check it out for yourself. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, but without what? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, in the context, the him is actually, it's the pronoun, it's referring to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? That seek him very diligently, earnestly. They really seek him because they want to know him. So we find this simple idea or concept of without faith. Faith is necessary to please God. So how do we please God? Well, the short answer is by having faith. So my next question simply is, what actually is faith? I had the privilege of growing up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was even the child, a pastor's kid of a Seventh-day Adventist minister. I heard the word faith mentioned many times, but it was always very theoretical and intangible to me. Maybe those who were retired and great-great-grandparents and had been around for many, many years, maybe that was something they really understood. But it wasn't clear to me until I read this verse and I said, I've got to figure this out. With the help of God and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, I've got to figure this out. And so I launched on my own personal study, and what I'm going to share with you today is the results of that. And it is life-changing. Because without this quality of faith, we cannot please God. I mean, the Bible is clear, it's plain. So what is faith? Well, we find another definition if you just look in Hebrews 11 up to verse 1. Moving up to the very beginning of this chapter, the Bible says, now faith is the what? What does it say in your translation? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what does that mean? Faith is the substance. So substance, the root word for substance, sub means under. There's a foundation on which faith actually builds on and stands on. But what is it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I don't have it yet, but I'm hoping for it. It is the evidence of things that I do not see. Well, what does that actually mean? You know, when we study the Bible, what is the best way to do that? Go to Google and punch it up on the internet if we have a question. Go to a magic eight ball and shake it around. What's the answer to the question? Or do we study the Bible based on Isaiah 28, verse 10? For precept must be upon precept, line upon line. That means we study and compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is its own interpreter. Let's go to the book of Romans. And we're asking the question in a practical manner. If this message today is not practical for you, then I'm wasting your time. If it's not practical, meaning something you can apply to your own life and it makes sense to you, then this is just wasting your time. And I pray that that will not be the case today. We'll just look at two stories after we look at two more verses, and then we'll finish up. So we're going to the book of Romans chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 17. Very short verse here, and we're asking the question still, what does the Bible describe faith as? What is it? In a practical manner, what is it? Because it's so vital, it's so necessary that we have to have it to please God. Romans 10, verse 17. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. Let's think about this. Faith comes. You receive it by hearing. And the word hearing here in the Greek is not necessarily just auditory sound waves hearing. Hearing in the sense of mental understanding. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So essentially, let's put it together. Faith comes by what is said in the word of God. If you take away God's word, in other words, if you don't have it, you don't know it, then there's no root and foundation for faith to exist at all. It cannot be. And in my own thinking, before I studied this out, faith to me was just gritting your teeth and trying harder. Just thinking with willpower, self-determination, I'm going to just try to do this more. I'm going to try to believe this more. Or just gritting and grinding your teeth. But that's not really faith at all. Praise the Lord, it's not faith. Faith always comes on something that God has said. If that's clear, please say amen. So therefore, it becomes all the more important to know what God said, because if I don't know what God says, then I cannot exercise any faith. It's always, so in order to please God, I have to know what he says and then be willing to act upon it. Not just a mental assent of believing, but an action to do what I believe is based upon. Now, we're going to see this illustrated in two stories. But before that, let me ask you this question. Since faith is necessary to please God, do you think everybody has faith? Now, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Do you have faith? Do you believe, or do you think that you have faith? We can read in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Listen to what the Bible says. For by grace, well-known verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? It is the gift of God. That is a very important statement because it says we're saved by grace through faith. And did you realize when it says it is the gift of God,
that grace is the gift of God, and the faith to believe in the grace is also the gift of God. Did you catch that? In order to receive God's grace, it is a transaction. It is something that you receive by faith. I'm not saved. Faith does not save me, but it is the means by which I receive salvation, the words that God has spoken promising salvation. Does that make sense to you? The spirit of prophecy makes it very clear this way. It says, she describes it and says, faith is not our savior, but she says it is the hand. If you were to imagine, this is the grace that God offers you and me and everyone else willingly and freely. Faith is the hand that receives and reaches out and receives what does save me. This doesn't save me, but this is the means, this is the condition that God has seen fit to make it possible for me to receive that salvation. So having said all of that, do you think that you have faith? Well, let's look and see what the Bible says. Do you think that God would make it possible for some people to have faith and other people not to have faith? Does that sound consistent with the character of God? No, it doesn't. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're asking the question, do you have faith? Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. This is a key ingredient. It is the foundation of our whole religious experience, and I did not understand it, brothers and sisters, up until just several years ago when I really studied it out for myself. And it has been so profound and life-changing ever since then. This is really the building block I should have been building upon my whole relationship with God based on what true faith is. Notice now Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The question is, do you have faith? What does the Bible say? For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now watch the last part of the verse. According as God hath dealt to who? Every man a what? A amount, a measure of faith. How many people have faith in? Everyone. So here comes the next key point. You have faith, but it's within your power to choose whether to exercise that faith or not. I think faith is more than just believing. It includes believing, but it also carries with it the concept and idea of action upon it. And I won't go into James 2 with the faith without works is dead and all the description, but it's a belief that acts. True faith, true living faith, not dead. Living faith is acting upon something that God has said and believing it and getting in the wheelbarrow. That's what it really boils down to. Can you trust and believe and depend upon the Word of God implicitly on no other factors and circumstances? Can you trust and believe it? And, of course, the answer is yes. Yes. Let's go to our first story, Matthew chapter 8, and we'll look at two stories, both involving Jesus in the Gospels. And I want this to be so clear to you that once you walk out of the doors here today, you will not be able to unsee. That is to not understand what faith is. It will be crystal clear, and you will see it throughout every other passage you read in the Bible that relates to what faith is. Once I began to see it clearly, it became just crystal clear to the point to where it just leaps out at me. Matthew chapter 8, looking at verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, the story of a centurion, a Roman military officer, and who came to Jesus asking for his servant to be healed. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, notice with me in your Bible, it says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. Now a centurion, again, as I said, is a military officer who was overseeing about 100 soldiers. The root word for centurion is just century. About 100 soldiers were under his command. He is an officer. He is used to telling people what to do, where to go, and when and how to do it. A centurion, though, comes to Jesus, not someone who had the privilege of knowing all the background of what Jesus was supposed to be like, which the Jewish nation had, came to Jesus, and it says in verse 6, Lord, the centurion said, my servant is at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Verse 7, and Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but what? Speak the word, and what else? What does it say in your, is there any other qualifiers in your Bible? Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That's it. just say the word. That's all that's necessary to accomplish the healing of my servant who is at home grievously sick. And now he continues in verse 9 and explains why he understands this is all that's necessary to heal his servant, to save his servant, is just the word of God. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' response, particularly notice what Jesus said and how he responded to what the centurion has just said. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, that's going to include his disciples and the other Jewish people around him, he says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so what? Great faith. He doesn't just say faith. He actually commends the centurion for having very great and exceeding high faith. He commends him for having a high quality of faith. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So all that we saw in that story was that the centurion said, you don't have to come to my house to heal the servant. The power to heal my servant is actually in the word of God. So if I were to liken it to just as a visual person, and I used to teach high school, and sometimes when you see things illustrated, it makes a connection. The centurion understands, we're going to pretend over here that the piano, this is the centurion's servant, and he's at home, he's sick, he's got a high fever, and he's in a bad way. The centurion recognizes that although Jesus is way across town, if Jesus were to say, because he's God, and the centurion recognized that he's God, if he were to speak the words to heal his servant, it's the same as if Jesus is physically standing there. And so when he speaks that word and it's going out of his mouth that is going to heal his servant, it's going and it's going and it's going and it heals the servant. It's the same as if Jesus is standing here and says the same words. It's the same thing because the power to heal is in the word of God. It contains, when Jesus says to the whatever the sickness is, to be gone, the power to accomplish it is in the spoken word itself. And that's where the same power is in the word of God today. As we believe what God says, we receive, whether it's physical healing at times. Sometimes, you know, we pray for God to physically heal people, and it's always God's will to heal people. We just don't know when. It might be now, it might be later, or it might be at the second coming. But that person will be healed. But for spiritual healing, the spirit of prophecy says that when we pray and ask for God to forgive us our sins, that prayer, when it's prayed by faith, believing that God has promised that he will forgive us, is always answered immediately. It's always answered immediately when we cry out and ask for, you know, Lord, save me, I perish, as Peter is sinking in the waves. The prayer of salvation and forgiveness, it's always God's will to save us and heal us spiritually immediately. There's no delay. When it comes to other matters, like physical matters, there may be a delay. But in this case, when Jesus spoke the word, his servant, the centurion's servant, was healed immediately. Well, I want to clarify this a little bit more in another story. Let's go to Luke chapter 8, still in the Gospels, New Testament, Luke chapter 8, and it's the story of Jesus and his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. And there's going to be a quiz at the end of this story, because I'm going to ask you to identify what is faith. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, we'll just look at four verses, 22 through 25. That's all. Luke 8, 22 through 25. Now, this same story, I might mention, is also recorded in Matthew and Mark. And it's in Mark that, well, I'll get to that in a minute. Luke chapter 8, verse 22, are you with me? Say amen. All right, good. The Bible says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Who is that? Jesus fell asleep in the boat. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. It's in the Gospel of Mark that says Jesus stood up and said, peace, be still. So Jesus says that, and then what is the result? It says, once Jesus said that, the wind and the raging and the water, they ceased. There was a calm. Now notice particularly verse 25. And he, that's Jesus, said unto them, what did he say? Where is your faith? I read that as I was studying this idea, and I was like, why is he asking that question? Why is Jesus asking that question? Now, what have we learned today? What is faith always based on? Always, without exception, it's always based on something in the Word of God, which is really something that God has said. So why is Jesus asking the question to the disciples? They're in panic mode. We're drowning. The boat's sinking down. We're literally going down. And why aren't you helping us? What's the matter? Lord, you're gonna save us. We're going to die. And Jesus asked them the question, where is your faith? Does anybody know? Can you identify why is Jesus asking that question? And I will ask for participation. Does anyone know? Can somebody tell me in that story why is Jesus asking that question? Yes, ma'am. Pardon? They're not utilizing their faith. What should they have utilized that was said to them? The answer is in verse 22. What should they have utilized? Who told them to get in the boat? Who told them to go across the lake? So what would their faith have been based on? Doing what Jesus said, right? And so it doesn't matter if a storm of epic proportions, a hurricane on top of a cyclone, on top of a tsunami, if all of that comes on that boat, it doesn't matter, because if Jesus asks you to do something, he's going to give you the power to do it, isn't he? He will give you the power to get to the other side, even though they saw and it looked like to outward appearances they were going to drown, they were going to die. But if you're following what Jesus says, it doesn't mean there will never be storms, but it means he'll be with you and help you to get through the storms. The power is in the Word of God. And if we understood that, there's so many other stories that illustrate this. You see it time and time again. Do we have time for one more story? Do you want one more? All right, well, let's go. I was going to end there, but there's another story. Let's see. It's in Luke. Let's see. Luke 17, 18. Let me see here. I didn't bring my notes up here with me because that meant I would preach shorter. If I bring my notes up here, then I'll talk longer, so it's for your benefit that I don't. Okay, Luke 17, verse 11. Story of 10 lepers. We're drilling down today. Our focus is on how to please God. And we see that it's faith, but we understand practically that faith is always believing something God has said. It's always based on a clear, thus saith the Lord. Now, Luke chapter 17, looking in verse 11, it says here, and it came to pass, as he, this is Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were what? Lepers. Leprosy was one of the most dreaded conditions in Bible times. This horrible, wretched skin disease that you were cast out from your family, from your community. You had to go live in a leper colony, and you were an ostracized outcast from all the people that meant the most to you. You were banished. And these lepers, they see Jesus, and they start pleading in verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14, and when he saw them, Jesus, he said unto them, what? Go show yourselves unto the priests. And there's a connection with this back in the Old Testament. The priests were the one to pronounce someone clean or unclean, and Jesus was sending them to the priests to follow the very rituals and guidelines that he himself had established in the Old Testament. Go to the priests. They're the ones to judge and make a determination, are you clean or unclean? That was their call to make. Jesus sends them there, but notice what happens as they go. It says, and it came to pass that as they went and followed what Jesus said, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And it mentions here in the text, he was a Samaritan. All the others are Jews, but it's only the Samaritan that comes back that was truly thankful for what Jesus had done for him. Verse 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. What has made thee whole? Okay, so he had faith. Well, what did he have faith in? What do we know that faith is? It's always based on something God has said. And we have the same experience in our lives because it's based on something God has said. Do you see the answer? If you have words of Christ in red, you can see it very easily in verse 14. We talked about it. Jesus said to all 10, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, what if they just stood there and pondered and believed that if they went to the priest, they would be healed, but they didn't go? Would they have actually had a living, active faith that worked based upon what they believed? No, they would not have been healed. But when it says, go show yourself to the priest, and then it says, as they are going, I'm healed. As they were acting upon what God had said to them, that was the very condition and quality that brought about their healing. And all these stories in the Bible that talk about physical healing, the spirit of prophecy says these are to give us confidence that God will spiritually heal us in things that we cannot see. In other words, the stories that we read about that we can see and understand, oh, his leprosy, it was gone. It's the same idea with our sins. When we go and pray, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess, I don't see that happening. It's not a transaction that I actually visibly see, but by faith, I know that it's so because I've claimed it and I'm acting upon it, and I trust that God will do his part if I do my part, what he's asked me to do. Is that clear this morning? You and I can have a transformed religious experience with God if we will know what his word says and then trust and depend upon it, waiting for God to fulfill the answer in his timing. Whenever his plan is and however his way is, you and I will experience all the power in the word of God. Is there anything more powerful than the word of God? Let me close with this story. Back in the Cold War, during the 1980s and early 90s, 70s, 80s, there was a Christian missionary who went and traveled over to Eastern Europe. Over in Eastern Europe, communist countries, the Soviet bloc over in Eastern Europe. And as he was there, he was captured by the Communist Party and taken and thrown into prison. And as they left him there in prison for a while, they decided to try him, and they were going to break him of his Christianity. And so the communists called in some police. They called in a doctor, and they brought in some specialists to interrogate him. And they brought him into a room, an interrogation room. They sat him down at a table, and on the table was a Bible. And the police began to grill him and ask him questions. Do you believe in God? Yes, I do. Do you believe in the Bible? Yes, I do. Well, then, do you believe in Mark 16 and verse 18? And if you have your Bibles, I'll go there really quickly. And they asked him, do you believe this Bible verse? Mark chapter 16 and verse 18. And it says there, Mark 16, very end of the book of Mark, Jesus is speaking again, words in red. Jesus speaking, and he says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. If they drink any deadly thing. And so they ask him, they've got the Bible sitting there, and they point and they say, do you believe in this verse? And of course the Christian said, yes, I do. And they said, all right, we have a cup of poison right here, a very strong poison, and we want you to drink it. But before that, we want you to know that we really mean business. And so they brought in a large dog, and they took some of the poison, and they fed it to the dog, or just gave it to the dog, and within a matter of seconds, the dog fell over, and it was dead. Now, they're trying to break him. They're trying to think that they were thinking he was going to back down. And so they said again, do you believe that this is really true? And the Christian said, I do. And they said, all right, here's the cup. We want you to drink all of it. Drink all of the poison. Now, the Christian, he said, okay, give me just a moment first, if you'll permit me to pray before doing so. And so the doctor who was there to examine and the police officers are like, whatever, sure. So the Christian, he slid out of his chair, and then he knelt down and he began to pray, and he said, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that your word is always true, and it is your word that is being challenged here, and I don't want to do this just for a stunt, but Lord, if your name is in any way to be glorified by this, I trust you. And I give my life into your hands, and I accept your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So he prayed a simple prayer like that. He got up, sat down, and he took the cup of poison, and he drank the whole thing down, just guzzled it down, and he set it down. And then the the doctor who was brought in for this purpose, they had not expected he was going to go this far. They thought he would break. They thought he would crack. Would you risk your life for a Bible verse, by the way? Did you know the Bible and the promises of God are really more certain, more definite, more confidence we can have in them than even the fact that we all believe the sun will come up tomorrow? Even though it hasn't happened yet, not one person in here doubts the sun will come up tomorrow. But yet we all know it's going to happen because it's just always happened and we just know it and we believe it. But even more certain than that, that's the most certain thing I can think of at the moment, is whatever God has said in his word. Whatever promise he's made, whatever statement or provisions God has provided, it's more certain than anything else you can imagine in the world. I'll say amen for you. Amen. God's word is more certain. Now back to the doctor. The Christian. The doctor began to walk around and look at him and examine him, and the seconds went by, and then the minutes, and it was just, you could hear a pin drop, the silence. And finally, after a couple of minutes, the Christian stood there, they checked his pulse, everything was fine, everything was okay. And so finally, the doctor, who was examining him and brought in for this purpose, he pulls out of his pocket his member of the Communist Party's card, his card carrying, you know, his name on it, and he just tore it up and he says, if this is really true in this book, then I must know about it. I must know about the God whose word is this powerful. Brothers and sisters, that is the power in the word of God. It is there, it's available at any time, 24/7, 365, to all of us. If we'll but take the time to read it and then trust it and act and depend upon it. And the Bible talks about, we didn't look at all the verses, but our faith can grow and get stronger and stronger. Just like when we do push-ups and pull-ups, we get physically stronger. Our faith becomes spiritually stronger as we exercise and rely and trust on more of the God's promises and trust on more of what he said for us. All of it is in the Bible, just as powerful today as it was for the centurion and for the lepers and for the disciples in the boat who were terrified, but they were doing what God had said, so you don't need to worry. If we're following what God has said, that doesn't mean there will not be trouble, but it means that God will help us in any and all situations where there is trouble. And so I pray that today that will be a blessing to you in your own experience as you trust and depend upon what God has said and act upon it in faith. All right, I think, Brother David, do we have a song at this time? And I think we'll have some closing announcements, but whoever has our song leader, I'll invite them to come up and lead us. And thank you all so much for the privilege to be here today. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much. If you'll stand with us, I think he really hit the nail ahead. We do need faith, and we need to ask for it every day. So in the morning when we rise, let's ask for Jesus.
In the morning when I rise.
Let's bow our heads.
Lord, thank you for being here with us this morning. As I reflect upon my life, I look back at times where I have not trusted you as I should have, which was stupid of me because you've never done anything that would destroy my confidence in you. You have always, always been there for me. You have always been there for everyone in this room. As we encounter difficulties, if we encounter difficulties in the week that lies ahead of us, I ask that you will remind us of those times that you were there and that we will see in these difficulties a call to turn to you. So thank you. Thank you for all you've done and all you're going to do. Keep us safe and healthy and walking with you until we can be together again. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thank you so much for worshiping with us. Don't forget RGF at Sandbridge immediately after the service. God bless you. We will see you next week.